Just as a quick review, on the Holy Day, we went through the fact that Jesus Christ did ratify the new covenant with His blood. So the blood of the Son of God confirmed the covenant that we have with God. That covenant is sure, and we emphasize the fact that God is faithful and that God cannot lie. And then we went through the chapters that we read and focus on during Passover, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and we went through some of the promises that will be fulfilled by God. So if we do our part, we know that God will do His part, and He will bless us greatly. And the promises that we covered was receiving of God's Holy Spirit, which allows God to dwell in us and through us, the receiving of truth, having truth in our lives, having godly love. So 1 John, we read the scriptures that talk about that God is love. That is what God is. That's what motivates Him. That's what drives His thinking and what He does. And we can have godly love. And we can have unity. We can have joy. We can have peace. And there's other things that if you were to study through those chapters that you can find as well. And we recognize through the holy days, when we keep the holy day season, such as the days of unleavened bread that we're going through right now, we learn every year, we're reminded, and God's plan is emphasized by the holy days, starting with the Feast of Pentecost. I'm sorry, Passover is what I meant to say. It's not a holy day, it's a feast, the Feast of Passover, the festival, and then we come to the first and last day of unleavened bread. So we recognize that God has a plan. God's plan is being fulfilled, and it's certainly being fulfilled with and through us. And this has been emphasized. It seems to me, and this is my perception, and I've been wrong once before, so I could be wrong, but my perception is that the church has really been emphasizing, and I know I've talked about it more than once recently, the fact that we do have great purpose. Every congregation was to see the sermon by Mr. Franks, and Mr. Franks' sermon was on the meaning of life. And he emphasized the fact that we do have purpose, and we do have meaning. And we know that God has given us great meaning, and we learn about this through the holy days. And we know from Hebrews, I want to review this scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands." Verse 8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So we recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His value is so great that by His death, He pays the penalty, the price for our sins. In verse 10, and this is one of the verses that seems to have come up over and over here recently, where it says, "For it was fitting for Him," for Jesus Christ, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So we read that God and Jesus Christ are working to bring many sons to glory. And we recognize that as we are in the process of spiritually putting the leavening out, So by this time, all of us should have physically put the leavening out, and hopefully we haven't found anything. I only did one time when in college, a roommate of mine was supposed to empty out a cooler, and he didn't, and about a month later, I found a loaf of bread. It was all moldy, but it still counted as leavening. Hopefully, you haven't found anything like that. I've just confessed. I'm not going to confess anymore. Hopefully this afternoon, but you haven't found any of that. We're physically put the leavened out by this time, and we are focusing on putting in, as I mentioned on the holy day, godly character. That we are putting in godly character. So we understand that when Christ returns, we will be spirit as He is spirit. And we will be eternal as He is eternal. And we will have glory as He has glory. Now the Scriptures are so clear on this that as we put more and more of God's character in, the more godly we become, the more like God we become, then the more glory in this sense that we have. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Mr. Demarest was explaining, as far as physical Israel in the Old Testament, we understand that as a nation, they did not have God's Spirit, or as a people. And yet in the New Covenant, spiritual Israel, the people, can have God's Holy Spirit. And with God's Holy Spirit combining with the Spirit in man, we can have eternal godly character, because we understand that will last for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so again, when Christ returns, we will be eternal as He is eternal. And when we read through this verse, the word light, it says that our affliction is light. It literally means that it's very limited or it's easy. In the Greek, it could even be translated, or from the Greek, it could even be translated frivolous. Now, typically, when you think of frivolous, maybe you wouldn't apply it in this way, but it means that it's not serious. So whatever it is that we're going through, and don't get me wrong, because the word affliction means affliction. And so there will be times when we are afflicted. And that word for affliction, it can mean trouble or oppression or even tribulation. And nobody likes to go through tribulation. If we were to ask for volunteers to be oppressed, how many of you would raise your hand? I wouldn't. That's not what we volunteer for. If I was to ask how many would volunteer to eat ice cream, maybe some people would raise their hand. But if we say, how many would be, who wants to be afflicted? We'll just pick the first person to stand up. Well, we don't want that, of course. But it says for our light affliction. So whatever we go through, it's very limited. It says it's easy or frivolous. It's not serious. And it's but for a moment. And the word for moment means a spot or a dot in time. It means it's here, it's gone. It's here, it's gone. That's literally what it means. It's here, it's gone. So that's what it's saying, that whatever we go through in this physical life, even though I know we're physical human beings, we focus on the physical, this is saying that whatever we go through, it's a light affliction, it's but for a moment, and it's working for us for a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding. That term is from the Greek. The word is literally the word that we get hyperbole from. So do you know what a hyperbole is? I used to pronounce that word as a hyperbole when I saw it written. That's the last confession I'll make, I hope. I don't know why I tell you these things about me, but I used to see it. It's H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-E. So hyperbole is how you pronounce it, but I used to say hyperbole. Well, hyperbole means something that is just too great to believe. So I was talking to Vivian when we were driving to Bedford. I said, tell me a hyperbole. And she said, well, that person's driving like the speed of light. So somebody passes you very quickly in a car, you might say they're driving like the speed of light, but are they really? No, they're just going fast. Or if you're a fisherman, you might say that bass fought like a great white shark. Well, did it really? No, it didn't. It might have fought like a big bass or something, but it's not like a great white shark. So when we use a hyperbole, it means something that is so big or so outrageous that it's hard to believe. So that's the word that's translated, this term, far more exceeding. That's one word in Greek, far more exceeding. And it's talking about that it is so big and huge that it's hard to believe what the glory is that's waiting for us. It's an external weight of glory. It's something that is so huge and wonderful that it's just very difficult to comprehend or very difficult to believe. And the term for glory literally means greatness and honor and splendor and to be renowned. So if you are renowned, I don't know of any of us who have problems walking in public that people are coming up and asking for our autographs and things of that nature. We're not at this point in time renowned that I know of. From time to time, there's been someone that's somewhat famous in the church. I've known it at various times, but used to be a pro basketball coach's wife in the church and various things like that. But most of us aren't renowned. But this is saying that in the future, when we have this glory that's waiting for us, we will be renowned. So from what I understand, if you're going to be a kingly priest or a priestly king in the millennium serving with Christ on the Sabbath, it seems as if you're going to be teaching. And they're going to say, wow, here is Julito Roman. He's coming here to teach us. And people are going to be excited because he's going to be renowned. They're going to know him as the Son of God. That's pretty incredible to think about. Most of us don't have that in this life, but we will have it when we receive this glory in all its fullness. Verse 18 tells us, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, sometimes as physical human beings, when we go through these, what the Bible calls light afflictions, life can seem difficult, and it can seem long, and it can seem, we can just completely focus on it because we're physical, we're going through physical things, we're dealing with physical situations, but we are told to focus on the things which are eternal. We can't literally see them at this point in time. They're spiritual, and they're going to last for eternity. So no matter what we go through, we are told to focus on the spiritual. So how many of you recognize Proverbs 29:18. Vivian, you can't answer this. You heard it this morning. Proverbs 29:18. Let's look at it. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. Most of you probably already turned, but Proverbs 29. And most of us, I don't think we memorize specific scriptures, but when we hear them or read them, we certainly know that we have heard them before or been taught them before. And I think that you will remember this. Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So where there is no revelation, we understand that to mean a prophetic vision. And it doesn't just mean a prophet prophesying. It means inspired understanding, having understanding about the future. So if you put it in perspective, this is saying that where there is no understanding of what the future holds, then the people cast off restraint. And when you cast off restraint, it always reminds me of parents that are telling a small child, no, you cannot eat all the candy. And as long as the parents are there watching them, making sure that they don't do that, then they don't do that. But maybe when the parents leave and the candy's still there, the restraint has been cast off and the child eats what it wants. Now that's a very simple analogy, because this is talking about casting off laws or regulations in the sense of having a moral sense of right and wrong. And so when people don't have an understanding or a vision of the future, of what God is doing with human beings, when we as Christians don't have a vision of the future, of what God is doing with us and through us even right now, even by what's pictured by the days of unleavened bread, by putting out sin, the leaven, and putting in the unleavening, the bread of the unleaven of sincerity and truth, then we don't conduct our lives the way that we should. We don't live our lives based on God's laws. That's what this is saying. So I want to emphasize today our future. Again, looking at this fact that we are told, going back to 2 Corinthians 4, that whatever we go through in this physical life, it's called a light affliction in God's Word. And it's but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we have to look at the things which are not seen, the eternal things. So let's look at chapter 3 of the same book, 2 Corinthians now, chapter 3. Verse 18, where it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So again, we know that the Spirit of God has to combine with the Spirit in man for us to develop godly character. Once that's happened, then we can start developing godliness. And it says that, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But it says, we all with unveiled face. So, I don't have a veil, but I'll use this paper. If you were to look in a mirror, if there was a mirror right here, and you were to look in it with this paper in front of you, what would you see? Now, we have a mirror there. Everybody look over there. No, don't look up here. If this is in front of you while you're looking in front of a mirror, what are you going to see? You're going to see this, my scribbles. That's what you'll see. But if you move this and you look in a mirror, what do you see? Yourself. You looked, didn't you? You're right. If you are standing in front of a mirror and you look in it, you see yourself. So understand it says with unveiled face, so that we can see, when we look in the mirror of this Word, that's what it's referring to, the truth, then we are to see the glory of the Lord. So do you understand that? If you do literally stand in front of a mirror and you see your reflection, if you have God's Spirit in you, you are seeing a certain amount of the glory of God. Because God's glory dwells in you. And you are developing godly character. And because of that, it's talking about having spiritual understanding, having insight into the Word of God. We can see God's glory. And we're being transformed into the same image of God from glory to glory. Now, we understand glory to glory. Glory is the same word, doxa and doxa, each time. But it's showing growth from where we might have started when we were baptized or even before baptized, developing a certain amount of understanding and making choices in life. And then after baptism, and 20 years later, hopefully, we have gone from glory to glory. Now, we haven't totally reach the glory that we're waiting for when Christ returns. But we recognize that this is saying that we are being transformed or we are being changed into the same image of Jesus Christ more and more. So again, when we look into the mirror, when we see God's glory, just understand, I'm not talking about our good looks. I've told Valerie several times I'd really like to buy a pickup truck. And she says, well, how are you going to get it? And I like to say, with my good looks. And so we don't have a pickup truck. But we're not talking about good looks. We're talking about godly character. And if you are seeing godly character in your life, then you are seeing the glory of God. We're being transformed into the same image of God. So this is our future. This is a vision that every one of us should keep in mind. And remember, it's spiritual. It's not physical. So we have to keep it in focus. And we have to keep it in mind. And we know that when Christ returns and the resurrection happens, then we will be completely spiritual, completely like God. But let's also look at 1 John in chapter 3. I find these to be very encouraging verses in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. But now, or beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So, it's not a contradiction of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, because Paul says, if you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, and you stand in front of the mirror, you should see a certain amount of God's glory. So he says, you can see it now. We should all see it in our lives, in bearing spiritual fruit. But what John is saying is that fullness of glory. It says that when Christ returns and we're resurrected, when we've totally transcended the gulf from physical to spiritual, then we're going to be as He is. It says we shall be like Him. We'll see Him as He is and we will be like Him. So when He's revealed, it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about being in the full glory. When it says that He is revealed, it means literally to be made public or to be made known. And so when Christ returns, we understand people are going to know it. It's going to be made public. The trumpet's going to blast. Christ will return on the white horse and His kingdom will be established. God's government will be established upon the earth is what I want to say by that. Verse 3 goes on to say, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies Himself just as He is pure. So we have this hope in us, this hope of eternal life. All right, so I've been asking questions today. How many of you do not hope for eternal life? Probably the same one that's been eating donuts all week. Just kidding. We hope for eternal life. It's what we hope for. And it should be a vision in our minds, in our lives, and how we conduct ourselves. So if we have this hope and this same glory as Jesus Christ has, then we are to purify ourselves. And the way that this word is used, it means morally. And it's a little bit different word. It has the same root, but it's a little bit different word where it says, just as he is pure. So just as he is pure, it's saying that Jesus Christ is holy. That's what that's referring to. Where it says Jesus Christ is pure, meaning that he is holy. So we are purifying ourselves, meaning that we are striving to become holy. We are holy, so do you understand what I mean? We're striving to develop godly character. In everything that we do, in all of our thoughts and in all of our actions. So we see this wonderful future, this wonderful hope that we are able to have of the glory of God. And again, when Christ returns, when the resurrection happens, we're going to take that spiritual character that we're developing now, and God's going to give us a spirit body. So we're going to have the mind of God, and we're going to have the body of God. That's what Scripture tells us. Already, as human beings, we are created in the image of God, male and female. We are created in the image of God. And we're going to have the very mind and the very body of God. We're going to have that glory. That's what the Bible tells us our future is. I enjoy reviewing the Scriptures that give us a little bit of insight into what God looks like. So let's go through some. In Revelation chapter 4, these days of unleavened bread, this is the beginning of God doing this with human beings. We are part of this now. Those who are specifically chosen by God to understand this and to have this opportunity first. Revelation 4, verse 2, it says, immediately, this is the John, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance, like an emerald. Now, different commentaries will say different things about these colors or jasper and sardis. One said that sardis is like almost like a prism. It has color to it, but when light hits it, it reflects. And they speculating that would cause this rainbow to come across or around the throne of God. I don't know exactly how it works, whether that's accurate or not, but what we do know is that there's a rainbow. How many of you have seen a rainbow? You don't have to raise your hand. All of us have. Anybody not seen a rainbow? I remember when we lived in Colorado, when we lived way up in the mountains at 8,500 feet, we saw the most beautiful rainbows in the sky. We saw full double rainbows from ground to ground and different things like that. And if you've seen a rainbow, then you have an understanding of what this is talking about. Because somehow there's this rainbow that goes around the throne of God. It says in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were the 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. They were clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were the four living creatures. And so once we get into the four living creatures, there's other details about the throne of God, but I want to focus on the fact that it talks about he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, and in appearance was like an emerald. So whenever you read about God's throne or God's glory, it's constantly radiant and bright and brilliant. We were talking last night about when you become a spirit being, what's one of the things that you look forward to the most? Now, when our kids were little, they would talk about having a lion or a bear or gummy worms, various things that they would want. But now, when we talked about it last night, nobody said those animals or things, but what is it that you're looking forward to the most? Now, usually what comes to my mind is, I want to serve God perfectly, without any human nature, without any doubt or anxious care or fear or any of those things, just perfectly. We're going to serve God perfectly when we're spirit beings. But also, I am eager to see God's glory. Now, we read about it, and there's many of other verses. We'll cover other verses, but I want to see God's glory in its fullness. I truly want to be able to worship God in all His glory and all His greatness. And we'll understand that when we are spirit beings. And we will have the same glory that Jesus Christ has. Now, every time I study about this or give a sermon on it, I always feel it's necessary to preface it by saying, we know that Christ is the firstborn and Christ will always have preeminence. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Christ is the firstborn. Christ will always have preeminence. But Scripture is very clear. We just read it. More than once, we'll have the same glory that Jesus Christ has. He has that glory now, and we will have that glory in the future. So we see from these verses that we read, let's go to chapter 1 of Revelation. So when we see a rainbow, we get just a little glimpse of God's throne and God's glory. When we see beautiful gemstones, we get a little glimpse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And so again, here was one like the Son of Man. Now they understood this, that he looked like a man to some degree, clothed with a garment down to the feet. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So we know that his voice is so powerful that the nation of Israel said, Moses, why don't you just go up the mountain and speak to God? That's scary to hear his voice. And if any of you have been at the bottom of a waterfall that falls from a far distance, where there's a great amount of water rushing down and hitting rocks or hitting water, you know there's a roar to it, and that's what it's describing as far as that goes. But he's got a shape of a body. It talks about his head, his hair, his eyes, his feet. Earlier we read or in verse 13, it's one like the Son of Man. So when he saw him, he recognized him in that shape. So we start to see that his head and hair, his eyes were like flame. It talks about his voice. Looking at his face is like looking at the sun in all of its strength, in all of its radiant beauty. So what we see is that God's glory radiates out, and it is constant light. It's constant brilliance and light. This world today is full of darkness, and we know that in the world tomorrow, it's going to be full of light. Look in Ezekiel chapter 1. So again, keep in mind the big picture. God is working with us to put human nature out, to put godly character in. And as we do that, we're putting in the glory of God. Until that day when we will have the glory, we see Jesus Christ and we will have the same glory He has. Ezekiel 1 verse 26. Verse 26 says, and above the firmament, over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance like a sapphire stone. So over and over again, we see that the brilliance and the sparkling of these gems. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So again, I don't fully understand this, but if we see a rainbow, we get just a little glimpse of God's glory at God's throne. Over and over again, it's described like this. When people had the opportunity to have a vision, like Ezekiel did, like the Apostle John did, and they see the throne of God, they talk about this likeness of a rainbow, or it looked like a rainbow that was around the throne of God. So again, there's a brilliance to it where it's bright. Ezekiel chapter 10. Just one verse, verse 4. It says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So somehow there's going to be this brilliance, this brightness. We know that in Revelation, when it talks about the new temple coming down to the earth, what kind of lights are we going to have? Are you going to have a flashlight? My wife bought me a real nifty flashlight. She knows I like little gadgets and things. And so for a present, she got me a really nice, expensive flashlight. Someone in Kenya is enjoying it because I left it there. But it wouldn't do me any good in the kingdom anyway. We know, we even sing the hymn that talks about the fact that there will be no sun by day. There will be no moon by night. Because God's glory is, it's all that's going to be needed. And in the transfiguration, if you remember in the book of Matthew, when Christ took a few of the disciples at that time with him and he transfigured himself, they talked about the brightness of that transfiguration. Now, so that is what is in store for us. God's glory. We will be radiant and brilliant. Now maybe some of you don't like the idea of being a rainbow. You know, at one time, the University of Hawaii, that was their mascot, the rainbows. I always thought that was funny. The football team now calls themselves the Warriors. But I always thought, who's going to be scared of a rainbow? The Fighting Rainbows. But whatever it is, exactly what it is, we have the opportunity to be fully in God's family and share His glory. Let's notice in Psalm chapter 17. This is a psalm or prayer of David. One verse from this, verse 15. So Psalm 17, verse 15. David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. So David had some understanding. I'm amazed sometimes at the understanding that David had into God's plan and what God was doing with human beings. Now David says he's going to be satisfied when? When he has a good steak dinner? When he kills his enemies? When he finally gets that 1,000th wife? No, he says he's going to be satisfied when he awakes, and he's referring to the resurrection. So he'll be satisfied when he is resurrected And he understands that he's going to be resurrected in God's likeness. The word satisfaction, it literally means completely satisfied, having no other wants or desires. It means completely satisfied. We know most of humanity is constantly searching for happiness or satisfaction. Mick Jagger even sings about it. And he can't get no satisfaction. And yet we can. We should recognize, again, focus on the spiritual. Keep the big picture in mind. So we know God doesn't have us put out the leavening and eat unleavened bread to torture us or to be mean to us or to laugh at us as we eat matzos or anything like that. He has a purpose for it. And we should be learning and growing from it. We should recognize that eventually the leaven will be completely out. So if you went to work this week, maybe you saw some leavening at work. If you went to the store, you surely saw some leavening. I went to Costco to pick up a couple things yesterday, and they had those little, samples, I guess, testers or whatever, and they had some brie cheese. I love brie cheese, and they set it on a cracker. And I grabbed it up in the little white cup. If you've ever been there before, you've seen this. I grabbed it, and I thought, wait a minute. Crackers aren't leavening, and I ate it. No. But the point I'm making is it's all around us. In the kingdom, when we are awakened in God's likeness, there won't be any. So we should not be completely satisfied in this physical life. Paul even makes the point that if this is all there is, this physical life, we are pathetic. That's his word. He says pitiable, but it can be translated pathetic. If this is it. So we focus on the future. We focus on the eternal. We focus on what's going to last. And David says that is when he will be satisfied, when he is resurrected to God's likeness. And that's what, when we talk about growing, we read the verse that says, glory to glory, growing in glory. Our satisfaction should not be in this physical life. It's going to be when we are resurrected to God's glory, to God's likeness. Now, that's the wonderful blessing that is in store for each and every one of us. And we know that until that time comes, we are constantly striving to overcome. Constantly striving to put the leavening out and to keep the leavening out of our lives completely and totally. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. In Bedford, I was telling them this morning that various times at camps, I've asked the young people, what have made an impression on you during a sermon? And oftentimes they talk about props. And I remember at one camp, several of the kids, they were from the same congregation, and they talked about the minister during this demonstration where he had an orange. And he had some other kind of ball, and they took it to the back, and he did this demonstration with the orange and the ball. And I said, well, that's great. So what was the spiritual principle behind it? Well, no one could remember it. But they remembered the demonstration. And a lot of times props are good for young people, especially because it's hard to keep young people's attention. I'm not going to ask them in that row how many of them play video games, but video games move quickly. And there's a lot going on, and there's noises and flashes and different things. And they say kids can't sit still for 2 hours. But we can teach kids to sit still for 2 hours. Of course, I'm talking about the length of church services. Kids can live. Look, they're alive. They can live learning to sit through church services. But the attention span is very short, and it's that way for adults too. One of the things that many adults are dealing with now is attention deficit in adults. So I tell you all of that to tell you that sometimes there are certain sermons that stand out in my mind, and there was one that was with props that really made an effect on me. And maybe you've seen a minister do this before. This was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the minister that was speaking was saying, what are you going to take into the kingdom? I've asked that question, and we've talked about it. What is it you'll take into the kingdom? Well, he had a suitcase, and he was pulling things out of there. He was pulling a curling iron. How many of you ladies are going to take this curling iron to the kingdom? Pulled out a cell phone. Who's going to take their cell phone? Pulled out some cash. Pulled out a coffee maker. Now, how many of you are going to take your coffee maker into the kingdom? Well, obviously, the point is we're not taking anything physical. I remember the principle behind it. It was a good prop, and the principle is that we're not taking anything physical into the kingdom. But we are taking whatever character, godly character, we develop in this life. That's the glory of God. And God's going to combine that with the likeness of His body so that we're going to have the mind of God and we're going to have the body of God. We will be God's family. So no matter what we go through in this physical life, focus on that. Focus on becoming like God. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So again, exceedingly. That's unbelievable amount, or something that is so great it's hard to believe. So He's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And of course, we, through repentance, we have escaped the corruption. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And we can have God's Holy Spirit. And we can overcome. And we can develop godly character. And then Peter goes on from this and tells us that for this very reason, because of these promises, because of our future, because of what God is doing with us and through us at this time, as is pictured by His plan through the holy days, like these days of unleavened bread, because of this, for this very reason, and here's what we're putting in. We put out the leaven. This is what we should be putting in. Giving all diligence, meaning make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Now, if you think of someone as virtuous, what do you think of? Hopefully you think good thoughts. I'm going to go through this. And typically in a sermon, I like to break it down or give a little bit more insight, but I would encourage you to study these things and ask whether or not you're living them, if you're adding these things, as I need to ask myself. So you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten. They have forgotten, it says, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins or old sins. So, see, this is tying in to Proverbs 29:18. If you're not doing these things, if you don't understand your future, and you're not doing what you're supposed to do, what you know to do, this applies to any of us. It says that we're short-sighted. In other words, we're focused on the physical instead of the spiritual, even to blindness. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. In other words, make more effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we know godly character is eternal. It is God's glory. And one of the lessons that we should learn each and every feast, Days of Unleavened Bread, is that we are to be growing and putting more leavening out and going from glory to glory. And if we're doing that, we're told that we will be blessed with the glory of God, the very image of Jesus Christ. And that, brethren, is our future.